We got a real good verse to study tonight. Revelation 21 and verse 6. Turn there with me. We'll read this thing in Greek and then in English. Come on, I got you're getting the camera.
Oh. You can put your face in front of it, just on your back.
Kai.
Kai.
A pen.
Boy.
Gagononon. Ego.
Ego.
Amy.
So.
Toll. Alpha.
Alpha.
Kai.
Kai.
Toll.
Toll.
Omega. Hey.
Hey.
RK.
RK.
Kai.
Kai.
Toll.
Toll.
Telos.
Telos.
Ego.
Ego.
Toll.
Toll.
Dipsonte.
Dipsonte.
Doso.
Doso.
Ek.
Ek.
Pace.
Pace.
Pegas.
Pegas.
Tu.
Tu.
Hidatos.
Hidatos.
Pace.
Pace.
Zoes.
Zoes.
Dorian.
Dorian.
Okay. Let's go back and translate this.
He had some extra stuff in there.
We did?
Six, yeah.
The Amy?
Ego Amy.
Uh-huh.
And then, was it Toho K?
What was that?
And the Omega? Kaito.
Kaito Telos?
Telos.
Ego To.
Yeah, there.
Oh, you don't have that on yours?
We'll go to it word by word and figure it out.
Okay. And he said to me, all right, who said this to him? Who's talking here?
The Lord.
All right, the Lord. The one that is totally in power of everything. And what is this, the Lord? Who is this, by the way?
Jesus Christ.
It's Jesus Christ, yes, or Jehovah God.
Yes, sir.
That's who's speaking here. Jehovah God speaking to here. All right. And he said to me, they have occurred, and he says, these things became, all right, and then it says, I am, all right. Now the word Amy there is in brackets, okay?
That means
it's understood.
We don't have Amy in there.
Okay, but it's in brackets. Some of the texts put Amy in there because it's understood. Turn to John 8 and verse 58. John 8 and verse 58. Someone read that for me. John 8 and verse 58. And then someone turn to Exodus 3:14.
John 8, what was that?
John 8 and verse 58, Exodus 3:14. Somebody else turn to... Yeah, hold on just a minute. And somebody turn to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. All right. And then Hebrews 1 and 8. Somebody get Hebrews 1 and 8. And then some Psalm 45 and verse 6. A lot of cross-referencing in this verse because it is calling the witness of the whole Bible into this one verse right here in the book of Revelation.
Hebrew what?
Hebrews 1 and 8.
Okay.
All right. And he said, I am. And then it says, the Alpha and the Omega. And the, you know, and this is Greek that this is written in. But John is also, he refers so much. And the book of Revelation is written with so much Hebrew grammar in it that many of the Greek scholars, real Greek scholars that know Greek well, they don't accept the book of Revelation.
Why?
Because they say it's got too many mistakes in it. But there are no mistakes in the book of Revelation.
No,
sir. They're talking
about mistakes.
The army thing, aren't they?
No. The mistakes are that the grammar. And the grammar is not Greek, but it is Hebrew. And you have to remember when there is a Hebraism. All right? When John is bringing something from the Hebrew mind, and when he's referring to something from the Old Testament and trying to make it fit in the end time eschatology revelation, okay, that he's revealing to us right here. And he says here, I am. And what does it say in John 8, verse 58? Someone read that.
Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.
Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. You know what Jesus is doing right there? This is Jehovah God speaking, by the way. What does Jehovah mean? He who shall become. Where was that fulfilled? Where did Jehovah become flesh? Give me a scripture and verse in the New Testament. Prove that to me.
John 1:14.
John 1:14. All right. It says, en kai hologos starx egeneto. And the Word, or the Jehovah, flesh became.
Simple.
Very, that is the fulfillment of the Jehovah title in the person of Jesus Christ, all right? And the Word, and what does the Word there mean? That is the unspeakable Old Testament Word, which was the Word Jehovah or Yahweh or whatever you want to call it. They did not speak it. They wrote it with a special pen, and they referred to that Word, named Jehovah, as the Word. And when John wrote this, he was writing this to prove the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. That He was Jehovah God that became flesh, and he wrote it out just as plain as can be. John 1:14, John 8:58. Read that again, Bill, and let's look at some things that he says here. Did you cover that up already?
I wasn't finished with that verse.
Hey, Ray, go someplace else.
John
8:58. All right. And Jesus is talking to all these Pharisees around him and Sadducees.
All right. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am."
All right. What did he say to begin with in the first part of the sentence? Most assuredly is translated. That's a Greek particle of affirmation.
Amen.
Amen. That's what he said. Amen. How far back does amen go in history? Where does it begin? What language does it begin in?
Sanskrit.
Jesus first introduced the word amen.
No, it's old.
No. No. How far does it go back, young lady? Persian. It goes all the way back to the Persian language. Babylonian. And then it came into Hebrew, and it meant to prop up, to affirm. All right? And when Israel was out there at Mount Sinai, every time that Moses read a law, they would say, amen, or we'll do it. We'll stand by it. We'll do this. They said that after the words were read. Jesus, when he put an edict out, an indictment against them, he would say, amen, to begin with. Sometimes he would say, amen, amen, or most affirmatively, most assuredly, or absolutely, I'm saying this, and this is true. You've been lying for 2,000 years. I'm telling you the truth. You lied there at Sinai. Yes, brother.
Does it mean so be it?
Yes, it means so be it also. It's a particle of affirmation. Yes, yes, most affirmatively, absolutely, absolutely. All right?
It also means yea, yea, it shall be so.
Yes, yes, yeah, yeah, that's Old English. Or so be it. Or yes. It means yes. Or absolutely. And it also means I'm going to stand behind it. Because it literally means to prop up, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. That's what it means. It means to prop up something, to stand behind it, to uphold it. Israel said every time that they read an indictment from the law, they said, we will uphold it, we will stand behind it, we will prop up the law. And they never kept the law, ever. Religion has always tried to prove that mankind could keep the law of God and be even better than God demanded in the Bible. The Jews had over 700 laws. These Pharisees, that God didn't even command them, that they commanded. You couldn't walk across grass on Saturday. Because you might sow grass, and that would be breaking the law of Moses. You'd be working on the Sabbath. You couldn't eat an egg that was laid by a hen on the Sabbath. These things, God didn't tell them to do this, but they even propped the law up more and said, we're not only doing everything God asked, but much more. And what did Jesus tell them? You're a bunch of low-down lying rats. You never kept one word nor kept one law, let alone all these other 700 of them.
He said there were white wool sepulchers.
Yes. Whited graves. Graves are full of dead men's bones. He said, your religion is dead. Remember the old term bank. Where did that word bank come from?
The benches.
Benches that were in the... This is where banks were invented, Mom. The term bankrupt is exactly what Jesus portrayed and lived out when he went into the temple area and turned over the benches. These people were bankers. This habit, this custom was taken from pagan temples. All the old pagan temples there was a priest that would apply to take money and invest it wisely, and people would come into these areas, into these pagan temples, and they would give money. If they put in $10, we're going to use dollars, okay, so you can understand it, they expected 2 or 3% interest or 5% interest, and he said, I'll do that. Now, if a person, now these were priests that were doing this. Now, if a priest proved unfaithful and derelict in his duty, he was taken out and publicly beaten, whipped. And his bench where he had sat in the temple was turned over and broken. And he was said to be bankrupt. And that's exactly what Jesus told those Jews. He went into that temple and he said, he made a whip and he beat the tar out of him. He said, you've turned my house of prayer, my Father's house, a house of prayer, into a house of merchandise. Banking. You've turned it into a pagan bank and temple. Or you're making money. He said, this is a house of religion. A house that binds man back to God. Not a money-making company. They had started marketing their religion. Hadn't they? Mm-hmm. It cost so much money to change their money into temple money so they could even buy a sacrifice. Jesus made a whip and beat the tar out of them and turned their benches over and said, you people, Israel as a nation is bankrupt. You have no God. And you have no religion. It's nullified. And who did he give it to then? To that little ecclesia, to that little church that had been following him around. He said, I am Amy. Ego Amy. Exodus 3:14. Levi.
And God said unto Moses, I am that I am, he has said. Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am who has sent me unto you.
All right. Remember who Jesus is talking to there in John 8 and verse 58. Do you think that they knew who they knew the scripture Exodus 3:14?
Oh yes.
Sure they did.
Yeah, memorized.
Instantly after Jesus said, you know, he told them before Abraham was, I am. What does he tell them? I am the eternal God. Plainly he's saying, I am Jehovah. John recorded it down here. I am the Ego Eimi. I am the everlasting one. The one from everlasting to everlasting. John said, in John 1 and 1, he said, in beginning kept on being the Jehovah. And the Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. And Jehovah kept on being God. And then it says in John 1, 14, and the Jehovah flesh became. John 1:18 says, and this Jehovah God displayed himself among mankind. It said there in that verse, in the original language, it says that God led himself out of eternity and into space and time in the person of Jesus Christ. You can't get it any plainer than that, can you? Do you think that Jesus is Jehovah God?
Amen.
The Bible said that real plain.
Amen.
All right. And he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha, the Hebrew equivalent to Alpha, by the way, is the Aleph. Aleph. Here we have Alpha. And what is the Alpha? What does that mean?
Beginning.
As A. That's the beginning of the alphabet, isn't it? What's this one right here? That's the beginning of the Hebrew alphabet.
Alpha.
All right. What's that?
Tau.
All right. That's Omega. I'm going backwards, thinking backwards. The Hebrew got me going backwards. You go right to left in Hebrew. All right, the Alpha and the Omega, the Aleph and the Tau. And then we have down here the A and the Z. All right? I am the first and the last. And what does it say in Genesis 1 and 1?
In the beginning, God.
Barashith.
Beginnings.
Beginnings. In beginnings, created God created Elohim the heavens and the earth, and she became formless and void. And Spirit God brooded over the faces of the waters. All right? In beginnings. Hello, Brother Jim. Well, we have the Aleph and the Tau, the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z, if you want to bring in the English, okay?
Is there Elohim means three?
What? Elohim means three powerful ones. Okay, we're in John, or we're in Revelation 21 and verse 6, Jim. I am. Now, he's referring back to John 8 and verse 58. That's why somebody wrote in parentheses here, the Amy, okay? Because this is referring back. Well, I understand. It wasn't really in the original languages, but it's understood there, okay? Because that's what it's talking about. John 8 and 58, Jesus says, I am. He quoted Exodus 3:14 is what he did. That's a direct quote. And not only did he quote Exodus 3:14, he had a living commentary coming right out of his mouth.
That's right.
He was explaining Exodus 3:14. Yeah. Now somebody read Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy is a Greek word, isn't it? Yes. It comes from Deuteros and Nomos. What does that mean?
Two
law, the second law. All right. Genesis means beginnings in Greek. Exodus means the way out, the road out. And by the way, in John 1:18, the word comes from ago and ek. He led himself out. It's like the word Exodus means right there. The way out. Now the Deuteronomy, the second law, the second giving law. Young lady, Joanna.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone.
All right. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah is our God, Jehovah alone. All right. Now, who's speaking here to Moses in Exodus 3:14? Who was speaking to Moses? And God said,
Jehovah God said,
what is his title? I am that I am. Now, there's a little old third person singular and perfect indicative active verb there in John 1 and 1. That's it right there.
Yes.
Huh?
Is that from Amy?
Yeah, that's from Amy. Third person singular. Imperfect.
That's was, isn't it? Aim?
Indicative. And active. All right? Third person singular is he. Because we're talking about the Word, and that's Jehovah. And the Word, or in the beginning, it says,
was the Word.
Was. The word was is incorrect. Why? Imperfect tense. How should you translate that word was?
It has to be a continuous action, it's imperfect.
Kept on being. In the beginning, kept on being the Jehovah. How old is Jehovah?
He's self-existent.
He kept on being in perfect tense. Indicative mode tells you what? How's that verb affirmed?
Statement.
It's a statement of fact. Okay, active voice. Doing acting for himself. Yeah, subject doing acting for himself. All right. Third person singular, perfect indicative active. In beginning, kept on being the Word. When Jesus was on earth, he didn't cease being God. He always was God. That's what the middle part of that John 1:1. And then the third part says, and the Word, the Jehovah, kept on being the God. Okay? Let's go on a little more. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am, he says, the Barashit. The Barashit. The RK. See that same thing? Genesis 1 and 1, Barashit. The beginning. Alright?
So RK is the same as Barish. What do you say?
Barashit in Hebrew. Alright? It means the head or the beginning. Where was all creation in eternity past? Right here. J. Lewis Guthrie says, and eternity past before anything was created. Everything that is was in the mind of God. Was in the mind of God in fluid form, and when God spoke, things became. Everything that was spoken into existence came from the Creator. It originated from the Creator. All matter. You remember the old term that Albert Einstein had? Energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. That you cannot do away with mass. That you can convert it to energy. But it's still... When you take a big tree and you burn it up, you think, you still have something there, don't you?
Yes.
You still have mass. A certain amount of mass. If they take your body and they took all the space out of your body and cramped it down in the little old compact atomic structure with no spaces in between it. That's most of us are hot air, you know. A lot of space. You might still weigh 300 pounds, but you're that big. What about time? Time is not even a constant. How about the speed of light? The speed of light, which Einstein measured everything by, we find out the speed of light is not constant.
Per second.
But it's not constant. It varies with time. And what is time? Time is absolutely pertains to the person that is in, and by the person, how fast he is traveling in time and space.
What do you mean?
Alpha Centauri, the closest star to man to the Earth, is 4.5 light years away. If you travel there at the speed of light, you'd get there in 4.5 years. But how much time would take place on the Earth during that time, if you were traveling at the speed of light?
Maybe 4 years.
4.5 years? No,
about 180 years.
What are you saying?
The faster you go, this is, the faster you go, the slower time slows down.
Yep.
Speed, time is relevant to velocity of the observer. If a person took off and left this earth and spent that 9 years going there and back, he had a twin brother, he'd have great-grandchildren by the time he got back, and he'd be dead. 180 years would be gone by. Time is relevant to the person and the velocity in which he's traveling. That sounds mind-boggling. That's true. How fast is God going? God lives in eternity. We live in space and time, and we're little nits. We're little sands, just the sand of time and the hourglass. It means nothing. But God can look into time and space. He even came in time and space, didn't he? From eternity into time and space when Jesus was born into this world. In time and space. And he left and went back in eternity, didn't he? The car.
In 2 Peter it says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day.
Don't mean a hill of beans, does it? Time doesn't mean anything, does it, to God?
Not to God.
Because God lives in eternity. We are little finite beings living in space and time. God came and lived in time, space and time, for 33.5 years. And he was subject to the creation. Creation that he had made. But to redeem that creation back to himself, he had to become related to it in time and space. And even die for it in time and space. And be resurrected for it, as we'll study in that lesson. Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the Tamam. Tamam. You remember that, brother, when you studied Hebrew?
Vaguely.
The end. It's telos. It's telos. We got our word terminal from this word, too. And the word telos is a great word in Greek.
Complete means, doesn't it?
It means?
Complete. Perfect.
Let every man be perfect as his Father in heaven is.
Perfect.
And what does the word perfect mean? It's telos. The end result. Brother Jim, what? Yes, Brother.
Is that related to Christ's last word on the cross?
It is finished.
It is finished.
Come on. When was our blood-bought redemption finished?
When you said it is finished.
When it is finished, right there. But it wasn't really over yet. But he had died. It was finished when he rose from that grave. But he paid for it right there. And then he was raised for our he died for our sins and was raised for our justification. It was all part of it. And the end result is, remember one of my teachers, great mind. He used to say, God looks through space and time from eternity. And everything that happens in space and time, in the end, will glorify God. Because by the merits of Jesus Christ, will He justify, and will He redeem, and will He perfect, this word right here, everything to His honor and to His glory in eternity future. Look in, whatever you do for the rest of your life, it's Christ that works in you. Let's do it. It is Christ that works in us that brings about the type of person that God would want to see walking around on two pegs in this earth that He'd be proud of. I've told you a lot of times that we're just on loan here. We're on loan to our families. The wives are on loan to the husbands. Husbands on loan to the wives. Children on loan for a while. It's all just a hop shop.
A what?
Just a hop shop. By the way, the hop shop's a Jewish bank. You know, they wouldn't let them have banks, so they started hop shops.
Yeah.
That's economics, brother. That happened in Europe. You knew about that, I'm sure. They wouldn't let them have banks, so they started a hop shop. All right. Omega. Hey, RK, Kai, Tol, Telos. The beginning and the end result. I am the beginning. I am the end. Because everything that would ever be put in perfect order, this whole universe is like a great big puzzle to us. But God has a place for everything. All the puzzles will be put in perfect order and it'll be shining and be perfect one of these days. Everything else will be in file 13 on sale. The end. There's so much. Ephesians 1, 5 through 12. John 1, 1, John 1, 14, 1, 18. Let's look at that Ephesians 1, 5 through 12. Because that explains it. Ephesians 1, 5 through 12. Someone turn there for me. I'm going to go along here with you. Ephesians.
You want me to read out in Greek or English?
Oh, in English. We'll go Ephesians 1.
Okay.
5 through 12.
Ephesians 1, 5 through 12, this is the New King James Version. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself.
Wait a minute. Through Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, by the means of Jesus Christ. That's how we were predestinated. Okay?
According to the good pleasure of His will. I like that.
All right, that's the sovereignty of His will.
To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. Those great words, accepted by God, just like He accepts His only begotten Son, which is fantastic.
He bestowed upon us in the one that was beloved. How did we get here? How are we going to get to that end result? By the merits of Jesus Christ, and not one speck of anything you ever did in your life was by your own will.
Amen.
Once you gave over yourself to God, God gives you the will He gives you the unction.
Amen.
The anointing, you want to call it that, to go and do anything that God has for you to do in your life. And you can do it. Don't say you can't do it. You can do it. You can do it.
Brother,
there was a story I read to the kids today in school. It's called Stonebox. There's a good place for it right here. God has a plan. Don't ever say you can't do anything. I remember when God called me to preach and said I couldn't do it. But I've been preaching for a long time and teaching, writing. And God made me able to do it. A lot of people like to hear the king. It did. But this little boy, there was a boy in Wyoming being raised on a potato farm, and his grandfather had started raising him, and his mother and dad died. And all there was out on that farm was this old man, this boy, and a Samoyed husky. And they were very close together. And his grandfather taught him a lot of real good basic morality and everything. He told the boy, he says, if you don't wake up when I wake you up, boy, he said, the chicken's going to eat your food. And he made him get up in the morning. One morning he got up too late, he went back to bed, and he went out there in the chicken pen, and there was his plate empty. The chickens had eaten all of it. He's teaching his lessons. And this little boy, his grandfather had a stroke. And he called the doctor, and the doctor went out there and looked at him and says, you need to move into town and let him be put out there, and this woman takes care of people that can't take care of himself. And the state will take care of you. He said, we'll take care of each other. That's the way my grandpa taught me. We'll take care of each other. We don't need anybody to take care of us.
Amen.
We can do it. And he was there, and the horse died. That was going to plow the potatoes. And the boy said in his mind, I think why grandpa got sick is because the horse was sick. And he didn't think we could get the crop in, so that's why he got sick. He was 10 years old. And he hooked that husky dog up, and he plowed the fields for that dog. And plowed all the potatoes up, put them in sacks, graded them, culled them, and then sold them to the man that came out and bought them. And he went, and he prayed by his grandpa's bed, and he said, Grandpa, are you all right now? We did all this, we did this. His grandpa just kept waiting there. And he'd take this dog in the wintertime, and he'd drive him into town with a sled, and he'd run, race like mad down the streets. He was proud of that dog because she was a good dog. Searchlight was her name. And then there was a man came out and visited him, and this is a true story, by the way. This tax collector came out there and was home waiting there with a gun, and he tried to talk to the old man that couldn't communicate except to the boy and the dog. And said, we want taxes. And we can take this farm away from if you don't pay the taxes, and the taxes are $500. How are you going to pay it? Just give up the farm, we're going to take it over. He said, no, I can do it. I'll get that money somehow. And then, he went to town, he was asking everybody what to do, and everybody told him to sell the farm. He said, I won't do it, I can make it. Everybody said, sell the farm and pay the taxes and put your grandpa in that house over there. But he can take care of it. I'll take care of him. I can do it. I'll grow the biggest crop next year that's ever been grown in Wyoming. So how are you going to do it? He said, I'll do it. Because I can. The want to. God fixes your want to, doesn't he?
Amen.
When you're saved. Then he went on and he went in town, and there was a big sled race, dog race. The national dog race, where they're going to have it in Wyoming. And people from all over were going to come in, and the winnings of that dog race is $500, but it took him $50 to enter into it. And he had $50 in the bank for his college education that his grandpa was putting there. So he took that $50 out and took it over to the banker. The banker says, you're crazy, boy. He said, I'm going to win this race. I have to. And he said, Stone Fox is coming. He was a big Indian mountain man. And nobody had ever beat him at all. And he had the most beautiful Samoan dogs, five of them, that there were. And he won every race. And he hated white men. He wouldn't even talk to white men. because they'd taken his land away from him in Utah, and he was winning these races and buying it back 1 acre at a time. And the boy saw him at the end of the street when he went and entered, and Stone Fox, he entered the race too. Finally, he was going over the route. It was a 10-mile race. He went out there and he saw a barn out there, and he went to that barn, and this Indian was in there with his dogs, and he walked over there to where the dogs were to pet one of the dogs, and the Indian hit him in the face and just blocked his eye and swallowed his eye shut. Wouldn't say a word to him. And he looked up there at that Indian and said, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you, Mr. Stone Fox." He said, "I know why you want to win this race and how you want to win it for your people and everything else. But," he said, "I have to win it. I have to win this race." And he said, "I wish you well, but," he said, "I'm going to beat you. Because I have to." And the next day they ran the race, and that boy outrun everybody. He was half the 5 miles ahead of everybody almost. And that dog was running hard, and he came right up to the town where it started, right within a few feet of the finish line, and the dog just ran his heart out and dropped dead before he crossed the finish line. And of course the only one close was the Indian. And he came up there and he stood crying over his dog, and the Indian walked up and he said, "Mr. Stone Fox, is my dog dead?" He said, "Yeah." And he went back there and took his rifle and he drew a mark in the dirt or in the snow. He said, "Anybody cross that line, I'm going to kill him." He told that boy, he said, "Carry that dog across the line." That's what God has for you. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And you can run this race because He makes you able. He makes you able to run it. And you got atomic power in you from the Holy Spirit that makes you want to follow the will of God. Go on, brother, in Ephesians.
Oh.
Ephesians 5 and verse 6.
Okay. "To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted and beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound for us in all..."
Well, that word "abound" there means lavished upon us, is poured all over us, more than you needed.
"Abound for us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself."
His kind intentions. Which He purposed in Himself, by the way. Go ahead, brother.
"That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will."
Now, according to His own mind's will.
"That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory."
It says here in verse 12, and from the Greek it says, "For the end purpose of wherein we were created." The end result wherein we were created. The end result. And all of it would bring glory and praise to God in eternity future. What a beautiful verse, isn't it?
Amen.
All in this 21 and verse 6. I can preach 2 weeks on this verse. All right. The beginning and the end. The end result. Ego to dipsonte. Anyone thirsty. To the one thirsty, I shall give out of the fountain. In Exodus, we find that Israel was followed by a rock that produced water wherever they needed it. Who was this rock?
Jesus Christ.
When Jesus stood there in the temple area at right in the last few days of His life, when they poured out the drink offering that was poured out, which typified the water that God gave to Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, when they poured out that drink, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of ye that thirst." and I'll give you waters flowing up in you for all eternity. In John, the fourth chapter, there was that Samaritan woman at the well, and he asked her, give me a drink. And she says, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan, and you want something to drink? He said, if you only knew who I am that asked you to give me a drink, I can pipe water in your house that will be there forever. You'll never have to go get another drop of water out of this well again. You'll have water from now on. You're going to have running water. Let me know about this. I want to hear about it. Thirsting, and I shall give you out of the fountain of the waters of life. Zoes. The waters of life. And then how much is it going to cost? What's that word? That last word.
Freely.
Freely. But it's not without cost, is it?
No, sir.
How much did salvation cost you?
Nothing.
Nothing. How much did it cost God?
Everything.
Everything.
His only begotten
Son. Everything. It cost Him everything. Revelation 10 and 6, 16 and 17, 1 and 8, 22, 13, 7, 17, 22 and 17. 1 John 4 and 10 and Isaiah 55 and verse 1 all relate to this verse that we're talking about tonight. Go back and look at it again. Look at it again. And He said to me, the Jehovah God, all these things have occurred. And He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. All of the tribulation period has taken place now. A horrible... The mark of the beast is what?
666.
Triple sixes. What is the number of man in the Bible?
Six.
Man. You know what the tribulation period signifies? The ultimate epitome of what man will do to mankind. In mankind, all mankind knows is to use other people as slaves. And we've had it in that economy, in that force, and in that ungodly lust for power. How long, brother? Not long?
Just a little 1913.
Since Adam. Very few times in the history of the world have we had, and very fleeting, was true democracy. Very fleeting. Because it is a form of democracy, is a form of freedom. But it's not without cost. Never. Democracy, it means people ruling. It comes from the Greek word demos. People ruling. Alright? Never has democracy and freedom ever come free. Usually it cost that generation everything they had. And then it didn't last long, does it? Because the next generation doesn't know how much it costs. It was just handed to them. We have that all the way down through history. And I am the beginning and the end. I am the Aleph and the Tau, the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Barashith and the Taman. And to the one thirsty. To the one thirsty. Who is that? To the one thirsty. I shall give out of this literally bottomless pit of pure water. Taste. This bottomless pit of pure water, this fountain with no end. Out of this fountain of water, of life, freely. That's it. That's all, folks. What a verse. Thank you for your attention this week. Good to have you here. Brother Jim, would you dismiss us in prayer?
Dear Lord, we do thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, we just look on your word tonight, and after the celebration of Easter, we just know that it is finished. The work has been done. Your gift has been given. Lord, give us people that we may talk to and let them know how to accept this free gift. How do we just ask that you be with us this week, that you continue to bless and guide this class, that we meet again. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.